So let's see if we can start with, what is the problem that the atonement of Christ is fixing? So the central figure in the plan of salvation is Christ. I think we all agree on that. But what was the purpose for the plan? The plan was not created so Jesus would have someone to save. He is the central figure that makes it all work, but the plan wasn't created for him. What is the central purpose of the plan? Have you ever noticed, have you ever gone to the temple? I don't know what you thought your first time through the temple. I expected the temple to be the story of Jesus. I expected the temple to be the story of Jesus. It's not. It's my story. It's how to be saved. And he plays an important part of that. But what was the purpose of creating the plan? We are the purpose. He is the central figure, but we are the purpose. The plan was created for us to put us in a position that we would be able to find the place that would most make us happy. Heavenly Father wants us to be happy. So let's walk through the different stages of this plan as it relates to our salvation. Okay, we're going to start with premortal life. Okay, let's start with premortal life. Now we're going to walk through, well, what was wrong with premortal life, what was broken in premortal life that caused the Lord to say, we're going to create an earth. But the earth, the way it was created, isn't the right place. We've not got it right. This is not the place for us. So it requires a fall. The fall made the earth the right place. But there is no way this could be the right place without the atonement of Christ. This is the place we need. This is the price of giving us that place. We need the fallen world. This world is the exact place I need to come to and live in order to be exalted. But in order to give me this world, that's what it cost God to make this possible. Now, the way we're going to chart this through, we're going to focus on two things. We're going to look at the place and our body. So our bodies and the place. So we're going to walk through this chart. You see that, Braden? We're going to walk through this chart, and each time we're going to say what's right and what's wrong. So let's go back to premortal life. What was broken with our bodies and what was broken with the place? Why did we even leave? We were happy in heaven. We were in His presence. Why did we even leave? Rally? Okay, I know what you're trying to say. We didn't have the body that they had. Every moment of every hour, we got to see two heavenly parents who had immortal, resurrected, perfect bodies. And we had what kind of body? We had a spirit body. Can you imagine how much we longed to have the body they had? So the major thing wrong is that we had a spirit body, and yet we're in the presence of two resurrected, immortal, physical bodies. Let me ask you this question. Does a physical body provide a happiness that a spirit doesn't have? Absolutely. And we didn't have that happiness. Okay, what's broken with the place? What's broken with the place? How can you say being in Heavenly Father's presence is broken? Let's be honest. What was broken with the place? The greatest blessing is we were in His presence. The greatest problem was we were in His presence. Let me ask you a question. I need to write you an insurance policy. Okay, I need to write Isabella a car insurance policy, so I need to know what kind of driver she is. If I got in the car with her and watched her drive, is that an accurate assessment of what kind of driver she is? Why not? Because I'm watching. If I really wanted to know what kind of driver she is, what would I do? We would find a way to measure her driving when no one was, right? How many of you drive normally when a police officer is behind you? You don't. That is not how you normally drive because you're being watched. And when you're being watched, you're not yourself. Would you agree? So tell me what was broken. We were in the presence of divine beings and we were being watched. And we really weren't in a place to freely be ourselves. How many of you felt that way when you were living with your mom and dad? You couldn't truly be yourself when you were living with mom and dad because they're watching the whole time. So do you see what was broken? So to fix these, what did we do? To fix this and to fix this, what did the Lord do? He created an earth. Now watch how it fixes both of those problems and creates two more problems. So how does the creation of the earth fix this problem? Us? Not yet. It gives two of us brought bodies, right? We got Adam and Eve. Two have a body. Now that's better than anything here because I see an opening here. I see an opportunity here. But what's, should we do this one? Which one do I do next? Okay. So how does the creation fix this? It gave us our own place. We're here. None of us remember the premortal life. We have a sense of we're not being watched, right? We're truly free to be ourselves. Do you see how we fixed the problems of premortality? But what's broken with our bodies or their bodies in the creation? I don't understand why. Let's read it from the scripture. I need you to know this is coming from the scriptures. Let me open up to the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to go to 2 Nephi chapter 2. And let's go to verse 23. I don't fully understand why. I have some guesses. But yes, it's great that Adam and Eve have a body, but what was wrong with those two bodies? I don't get one. You don't get one. They have two bodies and that's it. They would have had no children. That's broken. So as much as the creation is a step forward, we still have a problem that the environment is not right for them to have children. So they can't have children. Now, this is critical to understand what was wrong with the place. What was wrong with the place? Rally?
Maybe what was wrong is there was nothing wrong with it.
Yeah, that is beautifully stated. There was nothing wrong with it. Which means it's now the wrong place. Let me show you something very ironic. This is a dictionary definition of Eden. The dictionary definition of Eden is any place of complete bliss and delight and peace. And that is completely false doctrine. Eden was not a place of bliss and delight and peace. Because why? You cannot have bliss and delight and peace without what? Without the contrary. Beautifully stated. Could Adam ever have said, today's a beautiful day? What would Eve have said if Adam said, today's a beautiful day? What would Eve have said? Compared to what? Compared to what? Let me give you a better definition of Eden. Let me give you the Book of Mormon's definition of Eden. Look at verse 23 again. What is the Book of Mormon's definition of Eden? It wasn't a place of bliss and delight and peace. It was a place of what? Innocence. They were innocent. They couldn't have joy. Now notice this word. They couldn't have joy, for they knew no misery. You cannot have joy without misery. You can't. You cannot have joy without misery. And they had no opposition. So it's not that they were miserable, it's they were innocent. It's not that they had joy, they were innocent. And so even though it's a wonderful, beautiful place, it's broken because they're in a state of innocence. How do we solve these two broken pieces? How do we solve the problem that they can't have children, which I really believe is tied to this one? They shouldn't have had children because the place was not right. How do we solve these two problems? They fall. They fall. And now we have an earth that is half light, half dark. The year is half hot and half cold. Tell me what this earth is telling you we need. We would never be happy, nor could we be tested, nor could we know what kind of life makes us happy in any other environment. We have to have this fallen world in order to be happy and to choose. And so the blessing is that after the fall, now Adam and Eve can have children and all of us can come. All of us have a chance at a body because of the fall. And how did the fall fix the place? It created this mortal state. It created a mortal state in which we can be tested. So now I'm going to pause on this because I'm going to talk about this is where this right here, is where Satan takes a big swing at the plan of salvation. He wants to destroy the plan of salvation, and guess where it's the most vulnerable? When the plan is in the hands of humans. Here, the plan is in the hands of the Father. Father, this Christ. Here, the whole plan of salvation was in the hands of Adam and Eve. So Satan takes a big swing. But what the world doesn't know is that Satan's plan has two parts. So this is Satan's, not Stan's. Satan's attempt to destroy the plan. All right. We know what he did here. What the world doesn't know is what he would have done next. The Lord allowed this because it doesn't destroy the plan. The Lord stopped him from doing this because it does destroy the plan. So Satan does two things. Number one, tell me what number one is. What's A? What is part A of destroying the plan? Okay, tempt them. There are two trees. Let's draw this. There are two trees of interest in the Garden of Eden. The tree of knowledge. And tell me what that tree did to them. It is how we enter the fallen world. They enter the mortal state. It made them mortal. They enter a mortal world. When do you and I, in essence, partake of the tree of knowledge and enter mortality? This is birth for us. For them, it was partaking of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. That's how mortality starts. But does anyone know the other tree we need to talk about? The tree of life. Why in the world did the Lord put the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? Unless he was trying to teach us something. Tell me what the tree of life did to Adam and Eve.
It would have given them immortality and death.
Now, they are immortal. They are immortal, right? True or false, they are immortal. So what does the tree of life do for Adam and Eve? Absolutely nothing. Why did he put it in the garden? Unless he's trying to teach us something. The Lord is trying to teach us something. That tree does absolutely nothing for Adam and Eve because they are immortal. But when do you and I partake of that tree? When do I become immortal? This is resurrection for me. Now, Satan's plan was to get them to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I would suggest before it was time. Thus, they've transgressed. Does anyone know what part B of his plan was? The world doesn't know because the Lord stopped him. The world thinks that this was Satan's plan. No, this was not. This was going to happen all along. They were going to partake of that tree no matter what. That was the whole plan. But it wasn't time yet. So Satan got them to partake before it was time. So they've sinned. Now what was he trying to do? What does he want to do now? Let's turn to the Book of Mormon. We're going to go to, I want you to see that the Book of Mormon mentions this more than once. This is repetitive, and that's important when we talk about our doctrine. So go to Alma 12 and Alma 42. Alma 12 and Alma 42, I want you to see both of these. First of all, Alma 12, he's speaking to Antiona. Zeezrom and Antiona are asking him questions, and they're trying to trap Alma. And the question that they just asked was, verse 21, Antiona asked the question, well, let me preface this. Chapter 11, Amulek has just talked about death and resurrection, that we're going to live forever. And so Antiona says, wait a minute, hold on. What does it mean that God put cherubim and the flaming sword in the Garden of Eden, lest they should eat the tree of life and live forever? They were stopped from living forever. How can you say we're going to be resurrected? And be? See, he's just trying to trip him. But this is a very, very different live forever. They're not the same. But he wants to trip up a prophet. So he says, wait a minute, God stopped them from living forever. So Alma says, this is exactly what I was going to talk to you about. Now we see that Adam did fall by the partaking of the forbidden fruit, according to the word of God. And thus we see that by his fall, all mankind became a lost and a fallen people. Now behold, I say unto you that if it had been possible to do what? What do you think plan B was for Satan? If it had been possible for Adam to have partaken of the tree of the fruit of the tree of life at that time, what does that mean, at that time? Because he can partake of the tree all he wants before that time, but what does that mean, at that time? After they've partaken of the forbidden fruit. If Satan had rushed them over after partaking of this one and rushed them over and had them partake of this one, it would have done two things. Okay? So this is the tree. Whoops, can't write tree. This is the tree of life. Satan's plan was to get them to partake of this tree and then rush them over and have them take of that tree. Now, what would it have done? Look at the rest of verse 23. What would that have done? It takes God out. We just took the Father out because we made him a liar. That would have destroyed God. We have no more God. Now, What does it do to us? Now, keep your finger in 12. We're going to come back to this, but go to Alma chapter 42. We're going to find that same idea. This is to Corianton. Let's start in verse 2. And now, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drew out the man Adam and placed him at the east end of the Garden of Eden. He placed cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil. And lest he should put forth his hand and partake also. Again, what does that word also mean?
After.
If he partakes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then partakes of the tree of life, in order to stop him, the Lord placed cherubim and the flaming sword. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent. Yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. Now, ready, go. Here we go. If Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partaken of the tree of life, now what does it do to us? We know from Alma 12 it would take God out of the plan, but what does it do to us?
Makes us eternally imperfect.
And takes away what? What does it take away from us? A probationary state. A time to what? Repent. If they sin and immediately become immortal, what do they lose? A chance to repent. So God stopped this from happening, right? So we would lose our probationary state. Tell me what Heavenly Father knew we needed. Now, I know this is a fine line, so stay with me. There is no way I can repent unless verse 17. Unless what? Unless I sin. God granted me what? A chance to learn, to make mistakes and learn from them. He granted me a time between what? Between what? Birth and, which means it continues into the spirit world, which is why we preach to the dead. He granted me a time to do what? Learn and grow and make mistakes. Did he ever expect me to be perfect? Why am I here? I'm here to taste and to know. Can I ask you a question? Any of you have a favorite ice cream? Anyone definitively have a favorite ice cream? No? Okay, let's suppose my favorite ice cream is Ben and Jerry's fudge brownie. Now, what if I told you it's the only ice cream I've ever tasted? What would you say? What would you honestly say? That's nice, Brother Dunford, but what? You don't know if that's your favorite. Because I haven't tasted any of the others. In order to have a favorite ice cream, what must I do? I must try them. Let's suppose I have tried hundreds of different flavors over and over again, and I keep coming back to Ben and Jerry's fudge brownie. Then what would you say? Okay, you have a favorite. I would like to go to the celestial kingdom. How do I know that? How do I know that I desire celestial glory? Because I've tried the others. If I've never tried the others, would I know that that's my favorite? Do you see that hard balance? He gave us a place to try them all so that we could know. How can a man repent except he should sin? I'm giving you a place. I'm giving you a place to try all the different flavors. There's a celestial flavor. There's a terrestrial flavor. And there's a celestial flavor. And the reality is, the way we know which one we love is because we try them. And I repent when I don't like it. But here's the problem. What does justice demand for every time I sin? Justice demands a payment. I've got a problem. Heavenly Father wants me to have an environment where I can sin and learn and grow and repent and change and figure things out. And yet, every time I sin, what would justice demand? You guys watch hockey? If I get a penalty in hockey and I have to leave the game and go to a penalty box, what if that's happened in life? What if in life, every time you made a mistake, you had to leave the game? What would the whole game be? Penalty boxes. And who learns and grows in that environment? So Alma says, here's the problem is, and thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice. That is not a learning environment. If we have to pay for every sin we commit, the moment we commit it, is that a learning environment? So the only way we can have this learning environment is how? The only way. Verse 15. Who wants to read 15? The only way I can have a mortal probationary state where I get to learn from myself by making mistakes and growing, the only way it's possible. Isabella, would you read 15?
Now the plan of mercy cannot be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore, God himself atoned for the sins of the world. Bring about the plan of mercy to appease the demands of justice that God might be a perfect God.
What was the cost of giving us a probationary state? Someone has to pay the full debt so that I don't have to go to the penalty box every single time. So going back to what was broken? What was broken with our bodies after the fall? Well, the kind of body I need is a body that falls apart, breaks, and dies. And the problem with this probationary state is the demands of justice would cripple our progress. So how do we solve this one?
Resurrection.
And how do we solve this one? He pays the full demand. He pays the full demand. He went to the penalty box for all of us. Now, if I don't repent, he gives the penalty back to me, right? But I have a chance. I have a probationary state because he satisfies the demands of justice. You see how it works? We needed this fallen world. We needed this probationary state. I need to taste all the different flavors and know that I don't like celestial. I know for a fact I don't like celestial things. And the only reason I know that is because I've tasted them. But if I had to pay the demands of justice, this would not be a learning experience. So he paid. Let me give you an, I'll end with this. Let me give you an analogy. I call this my Cheesecake Factory parable. You've eaten at the Cheesecake Factory? How big is their menu? Massive, right? This massive menu. And everything looks so good, right? But everything's really expensive. So imagine this. I'm going to inflate this a little bit just to make a point. So I walk into the Cheesecake Factory and oh man, that looks good. Oh, I got to have it. $30. $30. I pay my $30 and I order it. Oh, it looks so good. Looks so good. And I pay my $30. And it comes and I take one bite and I hate it. It's horrible. It's the worst food I've ever had. But I paid $30 for it. What do you do after you paid $30 for horrible food? You eat it. I have to pay for, I paid for this. I have to eat it. So imagine someone were to tap me on the shoulder and say, "You don't like that, do you?" "No, I don't." "Would you like to choose again?" "Oh, I'd love to choose again." And he buys my meal and eats it and hands me $30. And I walk back up and I look at the same thing and it looks so good. I order it again and I pay $30. I'm fooled by the picture looks so good. And I order it again. And it comes and I take one bite and I say, "What was I thinking? I hate this. This is horrible. This is worse than the last time. Oh my gosh, I'm so stupid. Why did I order it again?" Someone taps me on the shoulder and said, "Bryce, what'd you order this time?" "Same thing. I thought you didn't like it." "I don't." "Why'd you order it again?" "I don't know. It looked so good. I was fooled." "Oh, I really wasn't. I was stupid." Have you learned? Yes. Are you going to order it again? No. No, I'm not. Would you like a do-over? Oh, I would love it. And he buys my meal. And he eats the crappy food. And lets me choose again. Now, true or false, if that scene played itself over and over and over again, I would know what on that menu I truly like. Yeah. I just chose my kingdom. I chose the kingdom that makes me happy. And the only way I know what I truly like is I didn't have to eat the full meal. Someone gave me a do-over. And that is the atonement of Christ. He bought the whole meal and ate it. One time when my oldest, he's now 29. When he was 14, we gave him a longboard for his birthday. 3 days later, he was out at the top of a hill, very long hill. And his brain was saying two things. One side was saying, "That would be so fun." The other side was saying, "That would be so stupid. Don't do it." Well, he took off on that longboard. He got about a third the way down the hill, lost complete control, fell forward, breaking his clavicle, rolled over onto his back and slid for about 25 feet on his back, shredded his shirt and road rage all over his back. He called me and said, "Dad, I fell. I'm in a lot of pain." So I picked him up, took him to the ER. They gave him a shot for the pain, and then all of a sudden, the realization of what he did hit him. I could have died. I could have died today. Oh my goodness, what was I thinking? Now, if this were a moral environment, what would Jesus do in that very moment? Tell me what Jesus would do in that moment. He would take the broken bone, take the road rage, and see it through to healing. He would live with the broken bone, take it away from my son, and put my son where? At the top of the hill with his longboard. And he'd say, okay, what do you do now? Do you see what the atonement does? It gives us a chance to learn from our mistakes without having to pay fully for them. Now, if you don't learn from your mistakes, you will have to pay for them. That's a story for another day. But do you see what was broken that the atonement fixed? All of it. Now, are there any red X's here? What body did we want in the beginning? Resurrected, immortal, celestial body. What body can we end up with because of all this? Immortal, resurrected, celestial body. What place will we end up in? The very place we left, but it's different now, isn't it? It's not his place, it's our place. Do you see how the plan works? The purpose of the plan is to save us. But in order to save us, we have to have this fallen world. But the cost of giving us this fallen world was his payment. Now, next week, we're going to talk about what did it cost him to save us? What payment did he make? And we're not really going to dwell on his pain. We're going to dwell on what he bought with his pain. And then eventually we'll get into, okay, how do I take advantage of his payment? Once I've learned that I don't like that and I'd like a do-over, how do I take advantage of his payment? How do I change and become a celestial person because of his payment? I leave with you my testimony. I bear you my solemn testimony that we're where we need to be. And parents will do anything that's the best for their children. I will do whatever it costs me to do what is right for my children. Well, the atonement is what it cost Heavenly Father to give us this environment that we need. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.